You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
All right, we're going to go ahead and get started here for our third and final session on dechurching in America. And this is what you've been waiting for, the people who are like, yeah, I'm not so into like numbers and graphs and charts, and I'm not super into history. Michael, just tell me what to do. All right, this session is basically, what can we do? All right, so I don't want to just assume this. I think it's important that we actually say it. We have to actually hold firm to historic Christianity, okay? We can't just assume that. I don't want to just, you know, get into the other nitty-gritty. Everything starts here. You know, Genesis to Revelation, our Bible is inerrant. It is infallible. It is God's word. It has given us everything that we need for all of life. You know, from Genesis to Revelation, from the garden to the celestial, the city, everything there, we have to take it seriously. And if that is not the foundation and the bedrock of what we're doing here, what will be the next statistic. So that is something that we cannot assume. We have to always make that be core to all of our discipleship and all of our evangelism. We have to hold on to the creeds and confessions of the church and take the Bible seriously and as the source of everything that we're doing. So we're in real danger anytime we don't do that. Okay. I don't want to just assume that. All right. Number two, invest in 13 to 18-year-olds. Yes. Yeah. So anybody, you know, and this isn't just 13 to 18. I want to say, you know, 18 to 22 as well. If you're in student ministry, what you're doing is really, really, really important. So one of my co-authors, Ryan Burge. Any of you know Ryan Burge? Couple? Okay. All right. Get out your phones. Ryan will thank me for doing this. Get out your phones. Okay, this is for free. This isn't in the presentation. I want you to go to graphs, G-R-A-P-H, about religion, graphsaboutreligion.com. This is Ryan Burge's Substack. It's free. You know, there'll be like a bunch of different options. Just hit the free option on it. Ryan publishes, so Ryan is the best religion data person in the country. He's a serious social scientist. Ryan publishes every Monday and every Thursday about religion data. Ryan and I are doing the largest religious survey that's ever been done. It will be completed sometime over this weekend. It's 100,000 general population people. And Ryan and I have gotten tired of going in rooms like this and talking with people after and them having questions that we couldn't answer with hard data. So what we've been doing over the last 3 years is we've been writing down all the questions that people had that we didn't have answers for in data. And then we built a survey that would go and answer all of those questions with good information. So one of the things that I think we're about to learn is this, is that it looks like if you are still a Christian and self-identify as a Christian by age 30, more than likely that's what you'll end up for the rest of your life. But there's big off-ramps from 13 to 17, and there's big off-ramps between 18 to 29. And so what I want to tell you is you got to be investing in people who are in that 13 to 17 and 18 to 29-year-old age range. I don't care if you're a pastor or a minister here, or you're, you know, a layperson, or you're just a volunteer or whatever. This is everybody's responsibility. This is everybody's stewardship, okay? What were we, you know, when you look at Matthew 28, what were we commanded by our Lord to do? You know, we were commanded to make disciples. So if we're not making disciples, I really don't know what we're doing. And that isn't just for like, oh, hey, pastors, or hey, evangelists, or hey, you know, apostles, or whatever. We'll make this. No, this is what it means for us to just be followers of Jesus. We're fishers of men. We make disciples. And so investing in people, you know, if you're older than 18 today, just go back in your memory of what it was like to be 13, you know, to 18 years old. There's a lot. And imagine of everything that you had in your experiences from that time frame of what it would be like to do that now with how culture, society, technology, you know, economics, institutions, internet, how all of those new substances, new addictions, you know, new challenges, you know, imagine what all of that would be like if you had to do that. Okay, so I just want to say, anybody who's here, who's, you know, maybe you're doing that, you know, student ministry as a vocation, or maybe you're a volunteer or whatever, like, you are my hero, and thank you. You're doing really, really important work. Don't forget these people who are in your life, who are in this time frame. It's a really, really important, you know, window of opportunity. And I'm going to tell you, once people are out of that window of opportunity, you know, obviously the Holy Spirit can do anything, but when you look at the data, people seem to be far more malleable during this time. But that malleability is a two-edged sword. It can go this way or it can go that way. So it's important that we pay attention to why people stop going to church. The more that you can understand these things, the better it is. So one of the things that we've done at our local church is anybody who, you know, either if you move away or if you just stop going altogether, we always ask, hey, can we do an exit interview? And like, hey, in exit interviews, we make it as non-threatening as possible. And so basically, all we do, you know, we just demystify it for people of like, hey, we're just going to get together, and we just want to hear from you. Tell us about your experiences with our church. We're not going to judge you on that. We're just going to sit, and we're going to listen to what you have to say. I'll tell you, you know, when we've done, you know, exit interviews, and again, sometimes it's people who move to a different place, or sometimes it's people who are just stopping altogether, it's been really, really helpful for us to hear what people have to say about their experiences. Because sometimes, you know, sometimes when you're a ministry leader, you can get siloed, or you can get too distant, or too have too much altitude, or whatever, or you just get blinders of like, oh man, I didn't know that, you know, we were not as welcoming in this way or that way that we could have been. So I just think it's important that we have feedback loops, and we have to be secure. In order to have feedback loops, you have to be secure and be willing to take criticism and be willing to take feedback and be willing to take those things in stride. And how do you get better? Well, you can't get better unless, you know, you have mirrors, you know, that you hold up, you know, to yourself. So obviously you have to filter those things, and, you know, it's not meant to be an exercise in self-flagellation or anything like that. Sometimes this is like a controversial thing. Sometimes this is not a controversial thing. I don't know if this is a controversial thing here or not, but I want to say that church membership is helpful. It isn't necessarily something where it's like I can show you a chapter and verse in the Bible where it says like you have to have church membership processes. However, when you look at the body of the New Testament, when you look at Acts, when you look at the, you know, Paul's epistles and other epistles in the New Testament, it does seem very clear that churches are aware and know the people who are there in their churches, and that is a good and healthy thing. And it's good to be clear about who's in and who's not. It's good to be clear when somebody that you know, when somebody is moving into a new community. It's also good for us, and something that I tell church leaders are, you don't know the people in your church if you can't get together and make a list. You can't go through the church directory and be able to think of one thing that you can pray for with specificity of every single person on that list. Now, if you're a church of a few thousand people, and maybe you have 50 elders in that church, it doesn't mean that every single one of those 50 elders needs to be able to know how to pray for one thing with specificity. But there has to be somebody at the table who knows how to pray with specificity for that particular household. If you are unable to pass that litmus test, you probably don't know your church body well enough, and your system is probably inadequate for being able to love and pastor and shepherd your church as best as what you could, and there's probably some room for improvement. In addition to having substantive membership, it's good to set the expectations of what it means to be at a particular institution. This is how you set the culture of, you know, well, this is one of the ways that you can set the culture of a church. Obviously, you can set the culture of a church by people who function like thermostats, right? And that's good. And you should always, that's the informal way of setting the culture of a church. You have pillars in the community and they function like thermostats and everybody kind of can, you know, you find a temperature homeostasis. Another way to help that's more on the formal side of things is by, hey, this is our mission statement. These are our values. These are the places in our community that we invest in and that we serve. We do church like A, B, C, and D. And here's the reasons why we do A, B, C, and D at our church. And so I think when you do both of those things at the same time, you know, one's bottom up and the other is top down, you have greater clarity of, well, what does it mean for me to be connected to this particular, you know, body of Jesus? And so I do think the more that we know our members, the better it is. I think having a membership process is good and important. From a legal standpoint, I do believe that the, you know, a church is the right preaching of God's word, the right administration of the sacraments, and the exercising of church discipline. You cannot exercise church discipline in America without informed legal consent. And you can't have informed legal consent if you do not have membership processes. So those are just some things to consider as it pertains to, you know, to this. I do think that we have been called, and especially non-denominational churches, and our church is non-denominational as well, I think we've in many ways lowered the bar too much for what it means to be connected to our body. I think expecting more from people is actually better than less. And I think when, you know, the kind of least common denominator, frictionless, you know, kind of experience that the kind of church growth, religious consumer era of like 90s and the aughts, I think it was well-intentioned, but I don't think it served us well. And so I do think that church membership is important. Now, the caveat to that is over-shepherding and or cultic behaviors, okay? We have to be very, very careful with how we treat other people's stories. The church should not be controlling, okay? And so that doesn't mean that the flip side of that is, well, it's just, you know, we're just in the Wild West. We're never gonna hold up a mirror to people of like, hey, here's something I'm seeing in your life. I'm not sure this is good, or, you know, I'm not sure this is healthy for you, or this is Jesus's best for you. So again, there's always multiple ways that we can kind of fall off the horse in this direction or fall off the horse in that direction. But it's important that we when we're leading in the church, let's lead in a way that's consistent with the Holy Spirit and consistent with the mind and the heart of Christ. And so the way that he loves the church, let's try to image him in the way that we lead people. And so there's always balance on those things, and those things are tough. Look, I've done that. I was a pastor for 15 years. I walked through a lot of difficult, walked with a lot of families through a lot of difficult situations. Okay, I've belabored the point here. Relationships. It ain't rocket science, okay? People are looking for two things, these new church folks. They're looking for healthy local churches that have good relationships. And this is just such good news, because it's like, everybody here can do that. Every one of us has a role to play in this. We all got dinner tables. We all have people that God has put in our life. So I want you to think about this. Who does God want you to invest in? I'm going to tell you. This is the most charismatic I'm going to get, okay? From my experience, God wants us to invest in the people that he keeps putting right in front of you. Sometimes those are folks who need a nudge. Sometimes those are folks who need your dinner table. And sometimes those are folks that need years or decades of you, and maybe they still poop on you, right? But I want you to be thinking about, Lord, who do you keep putting right in front of me? And those are the people that I want you to be praying for. You start with prayer. And then after you've been praying, then you start to take some relational risk. You ask the Lord for wisdom. Lord, what does it look like for me to take a step of faith, towards this person and take a little bit of relational risk and have a little bit of, introduce some Jesus or some faith, into the conversation. So it's relationships. It doesn't have to be any more complicated than that. And I just think that I want you to think about in your mind of who are some of the people in your life who are the best at relationships and the best at conversations, and what are some of the things that they do that make the people around them want to be drawn to them, want to have conversation, want to trust them, want to be in dialogue and in communication there. And ask some of those people, like, hey, what do you do? What are some of your favorite questions? What do you do? And again, for me, everything boils down to wants and fears. What do you want and what are you afraid of? Nothing drives people's behaviors more than those two things. So, in relationships, people probably aren't going to go to places that you're not willing to go. They're probably not going to share stuff in their story until you share stuff in your story first. And that doesn't mean in your first conversation with somebody, you go 10 out of 10, in terms of, that's weird, That's not normal, and you can't expect somebody to mirror you in your awkwardness, right? But, there's a natural cycle of, growing with people. And when I think about where does my relationship stand with somebody, I think about conversations happening on, I use this acronym in my head, and again, don't do this because I'm just analytical. But I think about the acronym FORD: family, occupation, relationships, and dreams. So maybe you're in here and you're a nerd like me that's kind of analytical and like kind of wired like engineer type. This helps me. So if you're wired that way, this is how I think, okay? Of like, okay, well, how can I connect with this person about their family? How can I connect with them on their work? Tell me about your work, How long you've been doing that? Why do you like it, tell me about some of the other people in your life who are, tell me about some of your relationships. Who are some of the most important people to you and why? and then dreams. If you walk your way through that like FORD acronym, you'll just grow, you know, in deeper relationship with the people. And that's the natural progression that people have. Maybe before that, it's like weather, family, occupation, relationships, dreams. So if you need help, or maybe like you're, you know, for me, I probably would have had diagnoses if, you know, we were in like the therapy culture when I was in the 90s or whatever. So like, I've had to learn a lot over the years of like, what does it look like to be more normal, you know, in conversations with people. So maybe that acronym helps you. Okay. Know the risk factors on dechurching. Okay. The number one risk factor that anybody, that everybody here can work on is moving. Move is a four-letter word, and it is the biggest moment of risk for anybody with respect to dechurching. Of all the people who dechurched, 1 in 5 will dechurch because they moved. Okay? Here's what everybody can do. This is not hard. And if you love somebody at all, you will start doing this for them. Okay? You have a friend, they're moving somewhere. It could be 10 miles away, it could be, you know, 10,000 miles away. What you do is this. You begin like, hey, I know you gotta pack up your, you know, all your belongings. I know you gotta list your home. I know you gotta find new schools. I know you gotta find a new doctor. I know you gotta find that new dentist. Okay, you gotta find the, you know, this and this, 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 and this, and this. And then you gotta go buy a house in that new place. And I know you love Jesus, right? But when you think about the checklist of everything that has to occur when you move, it is just daunting. And Jesus could be absolutely, you know, rip-roaring king of your life, but you still got to do all of that other stuff. Here's what you can do. You go on, like, the Gospel Coalition's church search engine or the denomination of choice, you know, church search engine, and you begin looking up, you know, 4, 5, 6 churches that are within 15 minutes of wherever that person's going to be, you know, that new community that they're in. And then you're going to go and you're going to listen to some of the sermons. And then you're going to go and you're going to email some questions, whatever questions that you can't find, you know, answered on the website. Hey, I got a good friend and they're about to move in your community. I listened to a couple of your sermons. These were really good. This was really helpful. I just had a couple of quick questions, you know, just tell me a little bit more about your church. And you're going to take all that information and you're going to distill it, and it'll be clear after you do all that of like, hey, these are probably the 2 or 3 that I would check out first. Why don't you go spend 4, 5, 6 weeks, you know, spend your first month at this one, your next month at this one, your third month at this one. And would it be okay if, you know, maybe I, you know, we talked every, you know, month to every 3 months and just see how your, you know, your church transition is going in your new community. What a huge help, you know, that any one of us, you know, can do that as somebody is moving into a new community, to be able to have kind of expedited, you know, due diligence on, you know, good local churches. Now, if you're here and you're a pastor, well, you need to be having a process of what do you do when a household is moving to a new community? You got to stay with, you know, your pastoral responsibilities don't end with that moving truck pulling out of their driveway. Your pastoral responsibilities end when that person becomes a member at a new healthy local church in that new community. That's when your job is done, okay? And so every one of us can do something to play a role in when somebody moves. I mean, look, your church website, it's not for the people in your church, okay? You know, when you have stuff that you need to communicate to people in your church, you know what you do that? You do that over email, okay? Church website is for the people in your community who aren't a part of your church yet. So everything on your church website should exist to help people who are not, you know, not yet at your church so that you can demystify the experience for them, encourage them to come, those kinds of things. Okay. Mental health is definitely a major opportunity as it pertains to the dechurch. It is bad, okay? The difference between the mental health of somebody who has a regular, weekly, or greater habit of any religious tradition, okay, versus people who do not have that habit is the equivalent in life expectancy of somebody who doesn't smoke versus somebody who smokes 2 packs a day. And that's true, again, not just Christian traditions, it's all traditions, but most traditions in the United States are Christian, so. And that's from Tyler Vanderweel's research at the Harvard, Institute for Human Flourishing, to which Dr. John Marriott is connected to that institution there with Tyler Vanderweel. The mental health, in particular, of people who don't have a habit of church going is vastly worse than people who do. And look, we can all, you know, maybe your algorithm or whatever on the socials, you know, as people were like, church, you know, put me in a terrible place and, you know, whatever, and fine, I know that those people exist. We have that whole category of de-church casualties, so on and so forth. But when you zoom out, people who have this regular weekly habit of church going and all of those relationships, they are doing much, much better than those who don't. And I'm going to prove this to you why, and you already know this. Y'all remember COVID? Okay? This whole country was emotionally compromised. And that's not a political statement, okay? It's just when we weren't together, things just kind of fell apart. And like even the most sane of us, you just start feeling yourself just begin to slip and crack. Imagine what it would be like if you had like no people. The loneliness epidemic in this country is bad. It is really bad. And I don't know it, and y'all don't know it, because we're most of us are not in it. And even if you are in church and you are lonely, which that's probably many of you, like it's way worse if you didn't have that thing. So, and most people don't have friends. I know that might blow your mind, okay? But like when you zoom out and you look at some of this data, most people don't have friends. They don't have people who are saying, hey, just checking in on you. You know, hey, what's new? You wanna grab, you know, grab a beer, grab a lunch, grab a breakfast, grab a coffee. Most people don't have that. Can you imagine doing life without that? Okay. So like I said before, that ex-evangelical group, 84% suicidal thoughts on a weekly basis. Can you imagine what it would be like to live your life and at least once a week you're thinking about killing yourself? Y'all. So I think there's just a lot of opportunity that's here. And it doesn't have to be any more complicated than what it is. It's just loving people where they're at and making movement toward other people. Even if it isn't even reciprocated. Man, it's so easy. Like, you know, anybody who's in my life that we're like, God just keeps putting them in front of me, in front of me, in front of me again. Like, I can't tell you how many, you know, just checking in on you texts I send in a week. You don't know what that does. What if you're on the other end of that and, you know, that was the day that you had a suicidal thought that day, you know? And that was the only thing, you know, that stood between you and the intrusive thoughts of nobody cares about me. Anyways. It's important that we take, sorry, I'm getting a little emotional. A good buddy of mine committed suicide like 2 months ago. So it's never a bad day to check in on your people, okay? You know, for him it was going to be inevitable. But anyways, okay, it's bad on anxiety, depression, loneliness, and suicidal thoughts, all of those things. And this is kind of, what do I mean by an exilic posture? Here's what I mean. Have any of you read Rodney Stark's The Rise of Christianity? Okay, one. Okay. All right, this is a good one to read, and it's an easy read. Rodney Stark is an excellent historian, and he talks about how did Christianity go from the 3, 12, 72, and 500 to the most dominant religion in the Roman Empire in 300 years. When you think about that, it really is kind of mind-blowing. This like weird like sect of Judaism goes from like 3 core disciples, 12 mediocre disciples, 72 people who are kind of like, eh, I'm checking it out, and 500 kind of like onlookers, you know, to like the most. A lot of stuff happened during that time frame, okay? These were tumultuous, and this is why history is really important, y'all, okay? You gotta read history. Like, if you think stuff's crazy now, like, you don't know what you're talking about. Like, history be crazy, okay? So, the way that women, children, and slaves were treated in antiquity is terrible. You know, if you think, you know, you got it bad or whatever, just read some stuff. It was bad. But what Christianity did is it made all of those people equals. It was radical. If you want to talk about radical progressivism, nothing was more radically progressive than Christianity in, you know, in the first 300 years, you know, after the death of Jesus. Because whether it was gender, ethnicity, class, socioeconomic status, type of work, there was radical co-equality in a world that is far more divided, far more fractured, far more stratified than anything that we even have today. And so Christianity had a posture that of just radical sacrifice. And a lot of times that actually turned out into like real deaths. So there were numerous waves of martyrdoms, where there was, you know, these persecution waves from this Roman ruler, that Roman ruler, this prefect, that tribune, this thing, that, you know, that just, and some of that was the entire Roman Empire at times, some of that was, you know, regional stuff, and a lot of people got murdered, you know, during all of that. And people, by and large, kept the faith. And that was a tremendous witness to the people around them. In addition to this, this is before, you know, any of the modern medicine that we have. So there'd be some kind of new, you know, new thing that was getting passed around. And instead of it being like, ah, I'm off work for 3 days, it killed you. Okay? And what the Christians did is they stayed. What happened in the cities was when something was coming through, everybody scattered, and at least they understood that, like, hey, physical proximity put me at risk. So people would scatter, you know, from an epidemiological standpoint when there'd be something that was going around. And so, but the Christians would stay, and they would care for the sick, and they would care for the dead. And a lot of times at the expense of their own life. This is why most, like, modern medicine today has, like, you know, a lot of our hospitals have, like, denominations tied to them, by the way. Medicine, like, and this is why medicine and faith actually go really, and this is one of those places where science and faith go really well together. Okay, that's a lot of stuff, kind of rehearsing some history to say this. Christianity, and this is Rodney Stark's thesis in The Rise of Christianity book, he says that, you know, basically Christianity made that massive leap forward because they primarily grew out of the margins of society and from the absolute, here's the power pyramid, we were on the bottom. And what's weird is throughout most of church history, Christians have been on the bottom of culture and society. It's weird that in at least the like post-World War II era of the middle of the 20th century, that Christians were kind of towards the apex of the power pyramid and had more of a top-down thing. Now, what I'm not saying is, I'm not saying don't vote. I'm not saying don't care about policy matters. I'm not saying don't have thoughts about what's in the interest of culture, society, human flourishing, economics, ethics, marriage, all of those different things. Perfectly fine. We can and should have thoughts on all of those things. What I am saying is this. I don't know what happens from here. I don't know if, you know, because what do de-churched parents raise? They raise unchurched kids. And what do unchurched parents raise? More unchurched kids. So I don't know what happens from here. You know, at some point, that spike on de-churching, it ends. Because there aren't enough people who still go to church to maintain the growth of the spike. So it's going to be like one of those COVID variants of like, oh, it's the, you know, oh my, this is Omicron, you know, and what comes after it, you know, what comes after the de-churching spike is an unchurched spike. Okay? So here's my point. I don't know if Christians in America continue to have the same seat at the table of power that we've had from before into the future. If we do, great. Let it be guided by biblical principles. And let's not just have the biblical ideas, but let's have a posture about how we go about that that isn't triumphalistic or, you know, off-putting. On the flip side of that is if we don't have that same cultural power at the top of the power pyramid, it's okay. That's been the norm. And so none of these are really kind of political thoughts more than they are just kind of historical thoughts of, you know, have your convictions, may they be from the text, and may the way that we hold our convictions be in a way that is, you know, that posture is consistent also with the character of Jesus. But if God chooses to continue to have, to give us access to, you know, the halls of power, okay, fine. Let's steward that in the most ethical way that we can. But if those things do not go in our way, there should be no hysteria amongst us. And we can be very effective from the margins of society as well. I don't really know what happens from here, you know? A lot has changed, you know? It feels like, you know, I feel Ross Douthat said in an op-ed in 2020 or 2021, he said, the United States has had a decade's worth of conversations this year. And I feel like that's kind of been how it's been more, you know, in the past few years. A year goes by, but a decade's worth of cultural conversations have taken place. And so I don't really, you know, and I feel like there's been, you know, tides come in, the tides come out. I'm not sure what to know or what to expect. But what I want to say is this, is we can have an exilic posture. And what that means is our citizenship is always as citizens of the kingdom of God first. The Jesus flag must always fly higher than any other thing. And we get into real trouble if we get that love disordered. And so, and really, that flag should be vastly higher than any other love that we have. And so, when I say embracing an exilic posture, really what I'm saying is no different than what, you know, what the Apostle John said. Keep us from idols. Dear children, keep keep us from idols. So whatever those things are, and look, we can worship. I mean, you just go on the internet, like, you can worship anything. I mean, you know, you can find, you know, whatever it is, you can find somebody who's worshiping it. So let's have a posture where we're mindful of our idols, because there is nothing more off-putting to people when they see people who are identified with Jesus, but who it's clear that this person is not worshiping Jesus. They're actually worshiping something else that has more power and control over their heart than Jesus. And so all I'm saying is this: let's be consistent worshipers of Jesus more than anything else, and let's make sure that our loves are well ordered. All right, that ends this. If you haven't done this before, go to thekellercenter.org. This is how I'm going to stay in touch with you. Go to that website and put your email there in the subscribe for updates from the Keller Center. This is where I work. So here's what we do. We're basically research and development wing of the Gospel Coalition, and all that means is we try to make written, audio, video, in real life, and live interactive resources that help you communicate the gospel more compellingly and comprehensively to the people who are already in your life. And so we're just trying to help pour fuel on your ministry to the people who are there. So all of our resources, they're almost all free except for our cohorts and conferences. And so, but everything else is there on that. We only send out one email a month. And what we do in that email is we just tell you the very best things that we put out that last month. So that's that. And then if you haven't already and you want these presentations, you can email me here at michael.graham@thegospelcoalition.org. You can just say, presentation. I'll send you a PDF of all three of the presentations that we have here, so that, you know, you can just have that for yourself.